Lord, we thank you for your family that you have made us part of. And we were reminded of that last week in the baptisms, that we are your people, your family, your church. And yet, Lord, we need your help also to live as family, to share our lives with others and to have other lives shared with us, to walk with each other in authentic community. That's one of our desires. And so we pray, Lord, that you will use these pods this semester to do exactly that, to connect people, to develop family and community, so that we can help each other to grow up and further in and further out. And Lord, may your word come alive to us today as we listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us the words you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think you probably know that we follow the narrative lectionary, which we have been in the Old Testament. The last few weeks, it's taken somewhat of a detour as it has taken a focus on stewardship for a few weeks. So when we finished Ruth, we were looking at leaving a lasting spiritual legacy. Last week, we were looking at the whole idea of surrendering our earthly treasures, surrendering the things that we love more than Jesus so that we can take hold of him and seek him more fully with our hearts. And today, as we wrap up this idea, this focus on stewardship, we're going to be looking at our attitude towards money. And that's it. I think it's pretty much everyone's favorite topic. We'll have some fun. If you read the studies, and I'm sure you're aware, that financial stress is something most Americans deal with on a very fairly consistent basis. The average credit card debt for an American is $6,375. That blows me away. And we also know that it's a leading cause. Financial issues are a leading cause of stress for couples and one of the biggest reasons for divorce. And a lot of our attitude towards money comes from our personality, but also the family we grew up in. I've mentioned to you that I grew up in a very frugal, miserly German household. One of my dad's favorite things to say would be, we did go out to eat, and like clockwork, he would get the bill and look at it and go, "Looks like we're doing dishes." That was his joke. But as a young kid, I mean, in our family, money was always a big issue, and there was always big activity around money, and it was always the question of whether we had enough. And so I would say that I've been stressed about money most of my life, and it's caused a lot of conflict, not only in my life, but in our family and in our marriage. But we're not the only ones. I'm not the only one, because people have struggled with money for most of history, and that's why Jesus talks about it quite a bit in his teachings. And so in our passage today, Jesus addresses some of our common struggles, and then he's going to get to what we can do to overcome them. And so we'll begin in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And one of the things we struggle with that he mentions here is that we struggle with always wanting more, this whole idea of greed, covetousness. It's part of this culture we live in. It's part of the human desire to have more. So Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He's attracting large crowds. And a man asks the teacher, the rabbi, and in that day, rabbis or teachers were seen as people who could arbitrate or mediate some kind of dispute. And so this man is calling out saying, "Hey, good teacher, will you arbitrate this dispute with my brother that I want more inheritance?" Now, we don't know if this is a valid claim. We don't know the background. We're not told, which means it's not really important to the story here. But what we do know is this man is wanting to get more inheritance. He wants more money. Side note on this, I've done a number of funerals over the years, and I wish it wasn't true, but this kind of conflict is way, way too common. That a family can be a very happy family until the mom or the dad or the uncle dies, and then it's World War III for the inheritance. It's incredible, the things that I have seen. So this is a normal thing, even in someone's death, getting an inheritance. But consumers like us have an underlying belief that there's always something more, always something better that'll make us happier. And I can testify to that. I got some new shirts at Goodwill on Friday. I am so much happier today. I mean, I just can't believe it. I just woke up yesterday and go, man, my life is so much better now that I have those shirts. But that's kind of the belief, right? It's like, well, there's always that something that we could use, something better, something more that's going to make things better. So Jesus warns us here. And it's a very strong statement. He's overstating this, saying, you carefully protect yourself from any desire for more. Be very intentional. Be very careful to protect your heart against that normal, natural desire for more. And he gives the reason, because that's not what life's about. That's not the measure of a life. Because wealth and possessions will not provide the meaning or the purpose that we seek or the life we're created for. Even though we all know the person with the most toys wins, right? But he's saying, guard against that. It is not what you were made for. Jesus goes on to tell a parable that points to and addresses another thing we struggle with, money. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. We struggle with using all that we have for ourselves. This man has a problem. He has too much harvest for his barns. Oh, those are the kinds of problems we like to have, right? I want that kind of problem. So he's a rich man already. Now he has this bumper crop. So he decides to tear down his old barns, build new, bigger barns, so that he can store and protect all of his grain and his goods. So what's the problem here? The problem isn't that he's rich. It's not that he had a bumper crop. It's not even that he wanted to tear down his barns and build new ones to hold what he had. The problem is that he wanted it all for himself. And the language tells us the problem. Verse 19, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all about him. There's no consideration of what God might have for him to do with this excess of wealth. He had made financial security and the good life his goal, which was foolish because of life's uncertainty. This is what he was counting on. This is what he was hoping in. And in the end, all he had to show for his life was his stuff instead of a spiritual legacy in God's kingdom. Because the Lord came to him and said, you've been a fool. You put your hope in this, and now your life is gone. And what's left? Just your stuff. In our day and age, it would be like living for retirement, working hard, storing, saving, getting to retirement finally so you can enjoy your life, and you die. Unfortunately, I've known a number of people who have done that. They never lived because they were living for retirement, and then they didn't enjoy it. We had an experience of this on the other side. In 2008, the housing bubble popped. Anyone remember that? Well, fortunately, we lost all the 15 years of equity that we had been building up, gone like that. And as we reflected on that, it's like, oh my gosh, I mean, we've been investing and buying and selling and trying to be wise and doing all these things to build up this equity in our homes. And it was gone in overnight, almost. The uncertainty of life, putting trust in these things, putting our hope in that financial security or in being able to consume all of our things for ourselves. Jesus says, it's foolish. It's foolish. But we all know how we can easily use all of our money for ourselves. Anyone have lots of extra money? That doesn't exist, right? Because of all the things we're supposed to be investing in and spending our money on, I mean, our housing, our living expenses, saving for college and insurance, emergency funds, retirement savings, school activities. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Sometimes I look at all the things I'm supposed to be doing, and it's like, this is crazy. This is ridiculous. How can anyone do all of these things with their money? There's just not enough, at least for us. But what Jesus wants us to see in this text is, in the story, is that our lives are a trust. It's a trust that he's given to us that one day he'll require back from us. And the question will be, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? And all that will matter is the lasting spiritual legacy we left. Being rich where God and his kingdom are concerned. As I think some wise prophet said, you can't take it with you. So you might as well use it for good in building the kingdom. So we struggle with always wanting more. We struggle with wanting to use it all for ourselves, which is so easy to do. And then Jesus brings up another issue, struggle we have with money. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 22, therefore, and the therefore tells us that this is a connection from what's past, right? And we have to say, well, what's the therefore, right? Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. The struggle he's talking about is the stress we have over having enough. And Jesus literally says, do not worry about these things. Do not worry about having enough. And understand here, he's speaking to a culture where it was very hard to survive. Many people were just living to earn a day's wage for the day. And to that culture, not an affluent culture like ours, he's saying, don't worry. Don't worry about these things. But I think some of us can always be stressing about having enough, even when we have plenty. It's just a mindset. That's been me for most of my life. Didn't matter how much we had, I was still stressed about having enough. I just think of You know, I put myself through college. Parents couldn't help me. And so it was stressful. And then I finally got a job that had income. And so then I felt like I got to save money because I never had money. And then I did this crazy thing like going to ministry, and that really pays well. And we only had one income. And so one of the big stresses I've had on money for most of my life is, how in the world will my kids go to college? We can hardly live month to month. How are my kids ever going to go to college? And what Jesus is saying is, you know, all that worry, is it going to add 1 hour to your life? Is it going to make any difference in your life, stressing out about whether you're going to have enough? I guess I'll find out still whether it will add an hour to my life. And he goes in to talk about nature. Look at the ravens. They don't farm. They don't have barns yet. Even ravens, the most beautiful bird on earth. No. Even God provides for them, right? And how much more valuable are you? And then he talks about the flowers. God dresses them beautifully. And if God clothes the grass with flowers like this, how much more valuable are you? How much more will God provide for you? This probably isn't a great analogy, but this is my dog, Bernie. Now you can see he's a good dog, pretty good dog. And we provide for all of his needs. We're good pet owners. Now you can see that Bernie is really stressed out. He's on his chaise lounge there with his little toy. And I've never known Bernie to ever worry about whether or not he was going to have enough. It just shows up for him. And if we care for him like this, Jesus would say, how much more would we care about our family, our own kids? If that's how we take care of a dog, if that's how I take care of a crow, if that's how I take care of grass, come on, fill in the dots. How much more will I meet your needs? See you, Bernie. We stress over having enough. And so Jesus, at the end of this text, commands us not to set our hearts on food and clothing. Don't set your hearts on these things, because you're acting like everybody else who doesn't know God, as if God the Father didn't know you needed those things. Of course he knows, and he loves you. And what he gets to is, our preoccupation with having enough will keep us from our occupation of seeking the Lord and his kingdom. It's a complete distraction away from what we're created for. Seek the kingdom, he says, and all this will be provided for you. So the million-dollar question is, how do we not want more? How do we not want to consume it all ourselves? And how do we not worry over having enough? How does that work? Well, I'd commend to you that it's an active trust. It's not trying not to. It's doing something different. It's living a different way, an active trust in God. And the trust is that I'm not created just to consume things. I am created as a conduit of God's blessings. This is how he finishes. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now listen to this. Do not be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are conduits of God's blessings. And it takes an active trust for me to truly believe that, so that I can begin to live into that. And our Father has promised his entire kingdom. And it's his pleasure, he says, to give you all that is mine. So we must not be afraid that he won't provide. And so he says, we're to go on the offensive. Sell what you have, give to the poor, lay up treasures in heaven, get involved in being a conduit of God's blessings to the world by using what God's given you for his good. We are not created to store up things for ourselves and be rich, but to be rich with God and his kingdom. I read this quote from Henry Nouwen, which I think has a lot of truth in it. We often live as if our happiness depended on having. But I don't know anyone who is really happy because of what he or she has. True joy, happiness, and inner peace come from the giving of ourselves to others. A happy life is a life for others. We are a conduit of God's blessings. And Jesus even said in Acts chapter 20 that you're more blessed when you give than when you receive. So our wealth is not our purpose for living. That's what he's been trying to get across through these passages. Wealth is not our purpose for living. It's for living out our purpose, which God will provide for. So instead of seeking stuff, we're using stuff to seek the Lord and bless his world, which he'll provide for, because that's what he's created us for. For the significance of our life isn't measured by what we have, but in what we give and the heart with which we give it. That's why he always comes back to the heart. All week I've been thinking about the doxology we sang at the end of our baptism service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I love that image. I've just had it in my mind that God is just, the blessings of God are just flowing into his people. Not so that we contain them, but so that we're conduits into the world. How does he bless the world? Through us. Here, take this and share it with the world. Here, take this and give it away. Hey, take this and invest it in these people. Practically, in our consumer age, it means intentionally passing on as much of God's blessing as we can. And I know a number of people who make it their goal every year to give more, just a little bit more. How can we do it this year? How can we give more this year? Because we have an incredible opportunity to be conduits of God's blessing, to leave a lasting spiritual legacy. Incredible. How foolish for us to not be involved in that. We can use earthly things for eternal impact. Pretty good deal, I'd say. And God will provide. You know, we've been giving more than a tithe for a long time. And I wish I could tell you that, oh, it's all been so rosy and easy. There were times when we didn't have enough money for our expenses, and we tithed anyway. And God provided. Was it easy? No. Did we think we were crazy sometimes? Yeah. So many doubts. I mean, I don't know, honest confession here, I don't know how many times I've thought about, what if we wouldn't have given all that money away? What could we have done with that? See, isn't that terrible? You know, when you have college expenses or when your car breaks down or, you know, the thought of being, man, if we wouldn't have given that money, we'd have what we need. But I can tell you truly, not that it's been easy, not that we haven't had doubts and had hard times, but I can tell you God is faithful. He will provide. So what does this look like? I think the principle here is much broader than money. And if you remember, the city outreach team has been started with the idea of what are our skills, passions, and connections? Because these are part of the blessings God has given to us, right? What has God given you that you can do? The education or the training or the experience or the people you know. What has God put in your hands? What has he put in my hands to use for the good of others, to share with others? And most of us are already conduits of those blessings at work or with our families or in our communities. But I think what this points to is beginning to ask, how else can I use what God has given me for the sake of others? What skills or talents or education do I have that I can use to bless others? It also means that looking around the world, there's so many opportunities for us to invest and give towards mission and ministry around the world. Like we've talked about Compassion or Ecuador, different missions around the world that we're interested in or in touch with. A number of organizations that you guys are involved in where you put down on those questionnaires. Parachurch ministries that we can support and be involved in. So there's so many opportunities for us to invest just in things around the world. But Riverside is also a conduit of God's blessing for the world. And hopefully you're beginning to hear this more consistently, that Riverside doesn't exist for us. Yes, it's part of helping us be equipped and to be healthy spiritually, but ultimately we are a conduit of God's blessing to this community and to this world. And so what does God have for us? How do we live out of being a family on mission to bless the world? What is Riverside's calling? Practically, that means we give to support our budget. We give our time to serve in the ministry. And some of these things that for our mission and ministry are not all that sexy, like parking lots. Wow, parking lots, cool. See, you're excited about parking lots, I can tell. And ours has some really nice holes in it. And I'll tell you, we're at a point where we have opportunity to get the parking lot repaved by October. Some things have come together where we got quite a significant discount to get it done. But at this point, we can't do it because summer giving is often much lower than the rest of the year, and we just don't have the reserve to be able to do it. So the reality is, unless we give, we can't do the parking lot. That's not a guilt thing. No one has to feel bad about that. But it's just the reality of how we function as a community. Our parking lot, yeah, it's not that sexy, but it sure serves our ministry. We don't want to lose any kids in the holes. But what do we do about that? We're having the River Kids downstairs renovated. Hopefully within the month, the work will begin. And all the money that you have given to provide for that has been awesome. But when you look at renovating our facilities, there's still a lot of things to do. We didn't have enough money to build a ramp that'll go downstairs so someone who has in a wheelchair or has trouble can go downstairs. We don't have yet finances to improve our welcome center or redo our bathrooms or make the improvements in the sanctuary that we need or the offices across the way and making those a little bit better. That requires us giving to be able to accomplish that. We talked about the basic ministries like River Kids and the Welcome Ministry and different things that happen on Sunday mornings or throughout the week. Those things can't happen unless we're investing in them. So again, hear me. This is not to make anyone feel guilty. It's just that we have opportunities all around us to invest in the kingdom. And this is one place where we invest together because we as a family, as a corporate body of Christ, are a conduit of God's blessings to the world. But it takes all of us doing our part. I want us to end with a question. And just to sit with this question for a few moments and listen to what God's speaking to. And the question is this: how can I be more of a conduit of God's blessings? How can I be more of a conduit of God's blessings? With your time or your resources, your money. So let's just sit with that question for a little bit and listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying to us this morning. Lord, I love how you speak to us about our finances, our wealth, not with condemnation, but with invitation. That we have opportunity to invest in your kingdom, to take these earthly things and invest them in eternal things. Lord, I pray that you will help me to see how I can be more of a conduit of your blessings, that all of us will continue to strive to give more of ourselves away, to be radically generous like you are with us. So that we as individuals, we as a church community can leave a lasting spiritual legacy that brings glory and honor to your name. Lord, give us faith to trust you to provide for what we need so we can bless others with what they need. And all of this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.